I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and life. And we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that we may see the wonders of your word, that you would give us grace, that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, we've slowed our pace down considerably as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, and my plan, Lord willing, is to pick the pace up a bit going forward and finish out Matthew's Gospel, I think, by the end of this year. I just hope that our time in the Sermon on the Mount has just been maybe half as helpful for you as it has been for me. I read the Sermon on the Mount, I've studied it so much for many years now, and in so many ways, I think properly understood, it is just the essence of true religion, the essence of saving faith, the essence of the gospel. Jesus is calling over and over through the sermon to follow after him, follow after Jesus Christ. And the running theme through the sermon is the way you know that you are a follower of Christ is to look at the fruit. This theme of righteousness. You remember he began with this idea that you must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. He's contrasting a false righteousness, a righteousness that's worldly or a righteousness that's cultural or a righteousness that's hypocritical. And he's done it in a number of areas of life through the sermon, whether you're talking about ethics and morality or religious worship or just everyday life, even down to what are you going to eat and what are you going to wear? What does the righteousness of a true follower of Jesus look like? And then as he's come to the conclusion here at the end of into chapter 7, he's been emphasizing, really beginning at verse 13, even more strongly, the necessity of a choice. I think ultimately that is the message that ties all of the scriptures together, this idea of the necessity of a choice between two options. And we looked at this a couple of weeks back. You go all the way back to Moses, and it's phrased in different ways, different verbiage, different terminology. For Moses, it's the way of life or death, blessing or cursing. You remember, David holds out at the beginning of the Psalms the foolish way and the way of righteousness or unrighteousness. You see this when we come to the words of Jesus, and we've been seeing this for a couple of weeks now. You might call it two gates, the broad and the narrow, or two roads, the hard and the easy, or there are ultimately going to be two groups of people, the many and the few. There's going to be two destinations, Jesus says. Either life, eternal life, or destruction. And this morning he holds it out to us as either faith or disobedience. He's closing the sermon. He's cutting to the heart of the matter in our passage. And he's calling us to a commitment of mind, of will, of body, soul, strength, everything to commit to him and to commit to his teaching. And he does so by way of holding out some subtle alternatives. And I think here is where he's really speaking to the evangelical church. Here is where he's really speaking to folks in this room, and we started seeing this in verse 21, It is possible to make a mere verbal profession of faith. You remember in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we stress the point. Look, a verbal profession of faith is absolutely essential. It matters for eternity what you confess about Jesus and who you confess Jesus to be. But it is possible for your relationship to Jesus to be merely verbal. Stop there and only be verbal. And then in our passage this morning, he warns against just merely hearing the words of Jesus. Look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears needs to be careful. It is possible, just like it is to pay mere lip service to Jesus, it's also possible to pay mere ear service to Jesus. Both are essential. Both are essential. You have to hear it before you can confess it. You can't confess it unless you have first heard it. And I think the question that Jesus is really pressing here as he closes out is not just whether we say polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things about Jesus, as important as that is. We're doing that this very hour. We gather every week to say polite, orthodox, enthusiastic things about Jesus. Yes, that's important. The question is not whether we just listen to and study and ponder his words. As important as that is, we're doing that right now. I hope, let me encourage you to listen and study and ponder his words. That's very important too. But if you really want to know if what you hear with your ears and profess with your mouth is real, if you really want to know if your profession of Jesus Christ is a reality, the proof is in the pudding. What are you doing? What are you doing? And it's not to teach that the way of salvation is by good works. I think probably most people in this room know the Bible well enough to know that from cover to cover, the message of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing that we contribute to that. What he is stressing, though, is that if you've truly heard the words of Jesus, and if you truly believe them, and you've truly professed them, that will be accompanied by obedient fruit. And that is, friends, all over the Bible as well. The Reformers had they put it, I think, just right. Salvation by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. That's the message of the whole book of James. I think that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. You're not saved by works, but if you're saved, you will produce works. There will be fruit. It's not enough just to hear it and give it lip service. And he illustrates this, and I think this is just one of those, again, fantastic examples of a parable, a metaphor, an illustration that everybody can understand. It cuts across all time and space. It cuts across all cultures and ages and generations. The parable of life as a building under construction. Jesus is saying in our passage this morning, everyone, every human being, is building a building. Your life is a building. Your life is a structure in this parable. We're all making a life. And the building materials of this life, you can think of, are the sum of a lot of things. It's the sum of your character. It's the sum of your experiences. It's the sum of 1,000 decisions that you make every day of the week. It's the sum of your actions. It's the sum of your relationships. It's the sum of the choices that you make, where you spend your money, where you spend your time, where you spend your resources, the career path you choose, the family you choose, on and on. You're constructing a house. Your life is a house, and you're building this house. Everybody's doing it. But Jesus is pressing the point here. There is an organizing principle that forms the foundation of this house that you're building. There's an organizing principle that forms the foundation of your life. And it determines the fabric of your life. It determines the direction of your life. It determines the tone of your life. It is always subtly back there determining, factoring into the decisions that you're making every day, the company that you're keeping, the spouse that you choose, etc., etc. It can be, this foundation can be religion. It can be humanistic philosophy. It can be pleasure. It can be Xbox. It can be entertainment. It can be the internet. It can be Hollywood. There's all kinds of things this foundation can be. But there is something fundamentally that drives the house that you're building called your life. I think a lot of people aren't even conscious of it. But it's there. It colors every decision you make. It colors all of your building materials. It colors where you decide to live. It colors who you decide to marry. It colors your line of work, how you spend your time. We all have a foundation. The question that Jesus is pressing this morning is, what is your foundation? What are you fundamentally building your life on? And here's the tricky part. Externally, everybody's house, everybody's life, roughly, give or take, looks about the same. We're all making it. We're all doing the best we can to roughly build a life that's acceptable. And as long as life is going well, as long as we're relatively happy, as long as things are swimming along, every building looks pretty sound, looks pretty secure on the outside. So, if your foundation is some creed, and it could be a bad creed, a bad life view, worldview, a godless foundation, a selfish foundation, a narcissistic foundation, a worldly material foundation, if life is going well, that'll work. That'll get you by for some time, years, maybe even decades. Things are going well. Everything seems sufficient. In good times, everything seems sufficient. But here's the thing. And this is where I think my strongest critique of charismatic and Pentecostal theology lies. This notion that if you follow after Jesus, all your problems are going to go away, that you're going to be healthy, happy, and wealthy. What I have found over the years, people that buy into that kind of theology, they eventually become disillusioned. Because Jesus does not say here, if the storm comes. And he does not say that the storm is particular to those that follow after him and those that don't. Across the board, Jesus is saying the storms come, the winds come, the lightning strikes come. It's not a question of if. I have found that people who follow that kind of poor theology become disillusioned at some point, and they either wake up to the truth of reality and the truth of Scripture, which is storms come in this life. And that's a testimony of many of you in our congregation. I know you come out of a background like that. Or they become disillusioned and they walk away from the faith altogether, which is just heartbreaking. What Jesus is saying here is we're all building a life When times are good on the outside, they all look roughly acceptable and about the same. But what we all have coming, or have had come, and will have come in the future, is a home inspection. A home inspection. You call the home inspector because things on the outside to the untrained eye look roughly okay. And Jesus says the great home inspector of life are the storms of life. When the storms come, the difference between the external foundation, the external buildings, begin to be revealed at the level of the foundation. And the storms will come. If you are a human being, you are going to experience disappointment in this life. You will. I wish it weren't so. If you are a human being, you are going to experience sorrow and pain in this life. I wish it weren't so, but you will. You are going to suffer. You are eventually, every one of us, death. Final judgment. And these things are going to reveal the quality of our building foundations. They are a forced home inspection. It may be persecution, it may be affliction, it may be financial losses, it may be relationship difficulty, it may be disease, discord, division, war, depression, mental illness, trials, tribulations, sickness, sorrow, poverty, disappointments, bereavements. Here's the difference. When this home inspection comes in this life, and it will come in the next at the final judgment, many are undone. Look at verse 27. Those who built on the sand, on the fleeting things of this life, the things that Jesus has been warning about throughout the Sermon on the Mount, those who built on the sand, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They collapse. They crumble. They're just undone. They throw in the towel. Their knees are taken out from under them. They lose heart. Great is the fall. And if it doesn't happen in this life, when the life ends and final judgment comes, they are knocked out. Knocked out. They just quit trying. They just give up. Life happens. And those who have built the house of their life on sand are done for. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Verse 24, the wise man. This is the contrast. These are the two options. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, hears them, confesses them, and proof is in the pudding, does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. These are the doers of the word. They're not perfect. They're not earning their salvation. They're simply hearing the words of Jesus, confessing the words of Jesus, and in humble reliance on the Holy Spirit, seeking to obey Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, I want to be poor. I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus, make me poor. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who meet, blessed are those who hunger. I want to be that person. I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus, make me be that person. Jesus says, rid your heart of hate, rid your heart of lust. I want to do that. I want to be that person. I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus. Help me to be more like that. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. I want to be the man who turns the other cheek. Jesus, make me more like that man. I'm not perfect. I repent when I fail, but my heart is there. My mouth is confessing it. I believe it with my mind. I'm seeking to do what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, give secretly and give generously. I want to be that person. Jesus, make me that person. I don't want to be anxious about life. I find myself being anxious about life, but I don't want to be anxious about life. Jesus, make me that person. everything the follower of Christ does, whether it's being a husband, being a wife, being a father, being a mother, being a worker, an employee, a boss, a child, a student, a grandson, etc., etc. It's affected by God's word. It's affected by the teachings of Jesus. It comes in through the ear. It's confessed by the mouth, but it oozes into the heart, mind, and soul. And it's that person, this person who has ordered his life around it, who has given everything to Jesus. Everything. It's this person who has different priorities, a different perspective, a different way of thinking, a different way of behaving, different choices, different lifestyle. Not perfect, of course not. Not in this lifetime. But he's a new person, and people see it. And he has an eternal perspective, and people see it. And when the storm comes, not if, but when the storms come, when the lightning strikes, when the wind blows, when the hurricane strikes, he's encouraged. He's still energized. She's still diligent. She's still building. The question is not, are we going to get knocked out? You're going to get knocked out. But what do you do? What do you do? And it's the follower of Christ that just has a whole different perspective on life. The trials and temptations come. The follower of Christ just keeps going. Jesus says, when the rains fall, the floods rise, the winds blow, the life constructed on him will survive. And that's the story of the Bible. That is the story of the Bible. And I could list dozens of examples of imperfect people, men and women, Old Testament and New, who made the choice to follow after God, follow after their rock. The storms of life in every case come. Think of Job. Think of Moses. Think of David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Peter, James, John, Paul. Lives built on Jesus Christ that stand even in the midst of some of the greatest tribulations any of us could imagine. And I love what Jesus says here, verse 24. The rock. The rock. Not a rock. The Bible says our Creator is the rock. We sang about it in the psalm this morning. Psalm 18. Matthew 16, you remember Peter confesses to Jesus that he's the Son of the living God, and Jesus replies, on this rock, this confession, this belief in me, I will build my entire church. So the question this morning, and I think this is the most important question in life, and there's different ways to phrase this question, but the way Jesus is phrasing it to us this morning, what is the foundation upon which you're building? What is the foundation upon which you're building? That is a question of self-examination. Are you building your life on Jesus Christ the rock? Or are you building your life on things that just will not stand a hill of beans in this life and certainly in the next life and the judgment to come? That's the Sermon on the Mount in a nutshell. That is the Bible in a nutshell. And I love this conclusion. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But I love Matthew's commentary at verse 28. Jesus draws this sermon to a conclusion. Jesus presses every one of us to make a decision as to what kind of foundation we're going to build this building called our life upon. And then Matthew says in verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The people who've just heard this sermon You know, they have a front row seat to the master. They're listening to Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. They're seeing it first person. They're astonished, Matthew says. I'm just imagining their eyes are wide. Their mouths are hanging open. They're not believing their ears. They're astonished particularly that he's teaching as one who has authority compared to the religious hypocrisy. He speaks as one who had authority and not as the religious hypocrites. I think that the equivalent today, I've been a student of religion most of my life, formally and informally. I've always been intrigued by the world's religions. I've always been intrigued by other teachings, other philosophies, a student of philosophy as well. I look at the great religions of the world, the great teachings of the world. I think that's exactly what the scribes represent in verse 29, the things and teachings that these people have been hearing all their lives. And notably, you compare every system of thought, every philosophy, every other religion of the world to the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are unlike any other. There is no other religion in the world that tells you you cannot save yourself. Only God can save you, and it's through the work that he did that's undeserved through the death, life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to contribute to that, but if you repent and admit that you're a sinner and come to him and him alone, he will save you and he will enter into you by his Holy Spirit and begin to create this righteousness that's alien to you that we cannot create, this very righteousness that he's talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's very possible to come to Jesus and hear him and say, oh, he's a great teacher. I'm impressed by what he has to say. Lots of people do that. I've met them. I know them. It's very possible to come to Jesus and just give him lip service and say, yeah, I follow after Jesus. I'm a Christian. I was born in Opelika, Alabama. I know them. What Jesus says is, hear Jesus, confess Jesus, obey Jesus. And all the other materials of this life that you're building, they will fall into place. They will fall into place both in this life and in eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eternal life that is held out to us in Jesus Christ alone. And we pray that by the grace and work of your Holy Spirit, we would trust and love and confess him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and walk after him in obedience, putting into practice what our Master teaches in this life and in the life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.